So it was definitely one of those moments, and I'm going to have a stool here standing by. For those of you who don't know why I'm limping around, it was a moment yesterday or 2 days ago where one of those moments where I saw my life flash before my eyes. The down tree that I was diligently cutting up on Friday at the top of a hill, I made the brilliant choice to try and move it to finish my cuts. And gravity took over, and the tree came at me, rolling downhill. I have all of the athletic ability of a drunken giraffe, so I tried half-heartedly to get out of the way of the log and got sucked under the log, and I felt a nice crunching sound in my leg here. So we're still working that out and figuring that out, but thank you for your help and your support and your prayers. So if I need to take a break every once in a while, I got my handy stool here, okay? But you know, I was sitting, laying, wondering what the heck just happened, staring up at the sky with this log on my leg, realizing that I was completely helpless, realizing that I can't get up. I don't know what just happened. I'm pretty sure I broke everything from my knee down. I can't do anything. I'm stuck. I'm helpless. My friend Todd came and rolled the log off me because I wasn't getting up, right? Thank you, Todd, by the way, for doing that. And I realized that that's us, right? We are helpless apart from Christ. There's nothing that we can do. We are spiritually helpless. This is the picture of us, pinned under a debt that we cannot pay, a sin debt that we cannot pay. God's legitimate wrath for our sin on our heads, our default destination being hell. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We're pinned underneath that weight. In order to be delivered, hold on to that word. That's going to be a key word today. We need to acknowledge our need for a deliverer, right? And his name is Jesus. And Jesus perfectly and completely delivers us from that debt and the wrath of God for our sin. But in order to be delivered, we acknowledge our need for it and we respond. But then, how often do we respond? Do we just say, hey, God, thanks for lifting that burden of sin and clearing that guilt before you? And then we go on our merry way and then we don't ever realize what God has done for us, or we don't ever live under the protection of his deliverance. We don't ever continue to respond to what he has done for us. Do we just go on our way, or do we continue to respond with our lives? What does that look like? And that's the first part of Psalm 18. And I hope that we will learn three ways today of how we respond to God's deliverance. So if you're not there already, head over to Psalm 18. Last week, we looked at David's epic prayer and rather his bold request of God based on who God is and who he is before that God. I hope you're getting this sense in Psalms of how just real the Psalms are. How raw the Psalms are. This is the stuff of everyday life. Early church father Athanasius said this: most of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. We read that in places like Psalm 13, where we say, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? Are you going to forget me forever? We hear the cries of our souls in the Psalms. And it's my prayer that our little sojourn into the Psalms this summer will transform the way that we pray, the way that we live, the way that we think about who God is, the way that we face trials, the way that we rejoice, the way that we live out the gospel in our community. And just a programming note for those of you who are looking at Psalm 18 and getting very nervous about lunch. Yes, it's 50 verses, and as one young lady nervously asked me already, what are you going to do with this, Pastor Mike? We're going to split it in two, so don't panic, don't be nervous. We're going to take it in two parts. It's a big psalm. I don't want to rush through it. David, to set the table for this psalm, David was ordained by God to be the next king of Israel. The only thing standing in David's way was King Saul, who kind of wanted David dead. Because obviously he didn't want to give up the kingdom. Because obviously he didn't like where it was headed. Obviously he knew that he messed up and that God's judgment had come. And he was taking the kingdom from him and he was giving him to David. And he was not happy about that. So as we've seen through some of these psalms, the context of which most we think is David in the midst of running for his very life. And as I've joked around here in the last couple weeks, we all face hard times, but I don't think there's been anybody that's pursued us with an army with the goal of wanting our head on a pole. Probably not. But we do face many trials of our own, and we don't want to take away from that. This psalm, Psalm 18, is a little bit of a fast forward. So fast forward now, Saul is dead. David's enemies are dead. David has conquered his enemies on all sides. David takes the throne. David is at peace for a moment. David is about to usher in the golden age of Israel. And David reflects in this psalm. There's a parallel version of this in 2 Samuel 22, which is in the historical kind of the individual expression of gratitude. And as this song is part of Israel's songbook, which we call the Psalms, it's a corporate praise for God's deliverance of his nation. Do you think that God was at work in David's heart to prepare him for this moment? Do you think that everything that David went through in those moments of darkness and sheer terror, do you think that God was still there preparing him for this moment when he knew that he would take over the kingdom, that everything would be okay for the moment, right? God is always at work. The fact that God is perfectly faithful to himself and he delivers his people for his purposes and his glory. So ours is to respond to that deliverance. And straight up this morning, I want to pull out three ways we respond to God's deliverance this morning with praise, with humility, and with perseverance. And so let's jump in. Let's look at Psalm 18. David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Look at the first response as we look at these first six verses of chapter 18. First response to God's deliverance is praise. David praises God for his deliverance. David just gushes thankfulness to God, expressing his love for the Lord. Again, anytime we see Lord in all caps, it's Yahweh. It's the covenant God of Israel. So David knew that his God would fulfill what he promised to Israel. And so he was expressing praise to him. Look at the words he uses here. My strength, my rock, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, which is a little bit strange for us, but think of a horn like a victory horn, like something that has promised victory, that has shouted the fact that we have won. His stronghold. Sometimes we hear words like this when people are in crisis. People have maybe faced death or cancer or grieving through the loss of a loved one. And you hear comments like, my spouse was my rock in the midst of this. My friend was an anchor in the storm. These are the kind of words that David is using here to express what God has done for him. Why does David give praise to God? Because he's worthy, church. Because he delivered, because he's faithful, because he did what he said he was going to do. He called upon the Lord and the Lord answers. Some of you guys have a really bad 80s praise song going through your head right now. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be, right? Some of you who don't know that, that's good. Consider yourselves lucky. But it came from Psalm 18. I was a youth group kid, so that's burned into my brain, right? But it's from right here. I will call upon the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy to be praised. Verse 3 tells us that straight up. It's a cheesy song, but it's a solid truth. God is worthy of praise because he did it. He delivered. He saved David from certain death, just like he said he would. He delivered David, and David is full of praise and gratitude. I don't know if you've had those moments where you've come face to face with death. David did, of course, several times through this trial. But he called on the Lord, and God heard, and God delivered just as he said. Therefore, David responds to God's delivery with praise. And so should we, church. Two things to think about that. Why and what does that look like? First, why? Church, we have been delivered. You guys knew I would get to Jesus in like 30 seconds here, right? We've been delivered through faith in Jesus Christ from the wrath of God that was on our heads. We've been delivered from the hell that we all deserved. We've been delivered from the guilt that was on us for our sins. And all of that is through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven, restored, adopted, justified. We are no longer the objects of God's wrath. We are the objects of God's grace that he lavishes on us. He delivered us from those things. We too should respond with praise because of that. Ever ask someone how they're doing and they respond, better than I deserve? I kind of like that. Because we're all doing better than we deserve, because we deserve hell. Any day that we're not in hell is a good day. Second, what does this look like? Sometimes we can get wrapped up into thinking that praise is just what we do when we're singing in church. And indeed, it is a good and biblical thing to praise God musically in church. It's a good and biblical thing to express praise to God. Sometimes we even do this, and some of you people get nervous, right? We raise our hands. We clap. We're joyful. We're exuberant. Why? Because God is a faithful deliverer, and he has done so. And those are ways to express physically with raised hands and joyful singing of what he has done. But praise, church, is not just singing. It's a lifestyle. It's an orientation. It's a perspective. And church, above all people, we should be the ones living lives of profound thankfulness for what God has done for us. Like David. He starts out this psalm just gushing thankfulness for his God. Church, there is no sin that we will do. Think about that. There is no sin that we will do as believers in Christ that the blood of Christ has not covered on the cross. You were not alive when he was on the cross, right? That's always a mind blower because people think about that for a second. It's like, wait, no, I wasn't. So, therefore, all of your sins were future sins, right? So God looked at you, the one hot mess that is you, and said, yeah, she's mine. He's mine. And everything that he's going to do, I know every single stupid decision he's going to make. I know every single sin he's going to do. I know every single temptation. And I'm buying it all today with my blood. We should be above all people thankful. We should respond to that deliverance with praise, and that is a lifestyle. That is a humility and a praise for what God has done for us in Jesus. And when we dwell on the truth of who God is and who we actually or what we actually deserve, and his deliverance in light of that, it should not only create praise, but it should also create something a little deeper, which is humility. Look at this next part. I'll read a big chunk for us. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water out of the brightness before him. Hailstones of coal and fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered through the heavens. And the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath from your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Because he delighted in me. David goes beyond praise. He goes into wonder. He goes into humility of what God has done for him. I struggled to find a good word to describe this section. The story of God's deliverance in detail. In other words, David's telling the story of how God showed up. How God did what God said he would do. How God delivered him from his enemies. David's telling the tale of the battle. And it seems he's just standing there and he's watching God crush his enemies. Again, I've confessed to you, I'm not a sports guy. But I would imagine if you had a big victory where you routed your opponents, you get bragging rights for the rest of your life. And you still tell that story when you get together with your buddies when you're 60 years old about how you crushed somebody else in high school football. This is kind of how this reads, right? David's telling him, telling his people of what God has done. David saw firsthand how God defeated his enemies. I mean, verses 7 through 19 sound like they're out of an Avengers movie. Did you catch some of these things? Smoke from his nose, fire from his mouth, red hot coals shooting out of him. God comes down from heaven, riding an angel, covered in darkness and clouds. There's hailstones? Hailstones involved? Hairstones. You know I'm good for at least one or 12 little things like that every sermon. Coals of fire, his voice like thunder. He shoots arrows and lightning and routs the enemy with so much power that David sees the bottom of the ocean. He sees the foundations of the world because of the wind and the power that was displayed on the battlefield. His voice like thunder shaking everything. All of this at the hand of God. And what did David do? What does David say he did here? Nothing. He watched. He saw God do it. And he wondered in humility. David is profoundly humble, which always strikes me as kind of funny, because we know that David just didn't sit there, right, and watch this happen. David was the guy that was in the battle, right? David was the guy who lost thousands of his men to death in battle. He was leading his troops. He was dealing with all the turmoil, all the treason, all the power plays. At the end of a reign of a king at that time, everybody died. And David was in the midst of that, fighting the enemies of Saul and fighting his enemies, Saul. David took on the Philistines and the Ammonites and Syria to solidify Israel's kingdom on all sides. David lost thousands of men in battle. So why didn't he take the credit? Why didn't he say anything of what he did here? He just told everybody about what God did. Yet we know that David was the one actually doing the battle because he knows what? He knows he couldn't do it himself. He knows that it was only God's power that did it. He knew that it's impossible without God. And so he gives God the credit. He admits that God was the one who rescued him. He said point blank from enemies that were what? Too powerful for him. He knew he couldn't do it. He knew it wasn't him. He knew it was God working through him. It reminds me of another part of 2 Samuel after the death of Saul, and David survives the initial rounds of political uprising and revolt. And Saul and his cohorts are they're now defeated. And David finally assumes the throne in victory and peace. And he has this moment of praise with God. And I put it in your bulletins in 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? What is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O God." Watch this. "Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord. For there is no one like you and there is no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears." David has this moment before God when he assumes the kingdom. Who am I? Who am I that you would do this for me? That you would display your greatness through me? That you would make yourself glorified? That you would bring me this far? Church, each one of us should feel like this. Who am I? Who am I that you would forgive my sins? Who am I that you would choose me, that you would save me, that you would forgive me, that you would justify me, that you would secure me for an eternity with you. Who am I? David has this moment of profound humility. Look back in Psalm 18. The last verse I read screams that truth. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Church, how does this help us? How much have we been delivered? What did he do for our deliverance from the wrath of God that we justly deserved? What did we do? We did nothing. God did it. God did it through his son. Nothing but complete faith in our deliverer in Jesus. Nothing but complete humility that we were helpless, separated from God, and we needed a savior. And it's not us. That God showed up and showed up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh coming down to earth on a rescue mission for his children to save those who trust in him. And like David, our enemy, church, is too strong for us. The enemy of Satan, of sin and death. We are unable to defeat him on our own, and Christ has gone before us and lived his life perfectly. He sacrificed on the cross for us. He defeated our enemy, not us. And also, don't lose this encouragement. Look at verse 19. If you need encouragement this morning, this is your verse. He rescued you because he delighted in you. God didn't begrudgingly come to earth in the form of Jesus and say, "Oh, well, I guess I have to do something. I guess I have to save them because they're too weak, because they're too stupid." No, he delighted to do it. He gushes over you. He lavishes grace upon you. He delights in his children. He delighted to rescue you from Satan, from sin, and death. And what should our response be to that? Humility. Who am I, God, that you have brought me so far? We were powerfully reminded of many truths this week at the conference that Melanie and I went to. 1,300 church planters, pastors, elders, wives, close to 50 countries all over the world. And we got to hear stories of God's church being planted in some really tough areas. I was struck by one pastor who simply reminded us one profound truth. All of that's great, and yes and amen, let's do that. But we should be in hell. We should be in hell right now, and we're not, because we've been delivered. The humility that should bring us, that humility in service, why don't we start there? Why don't we start there every morning and realize that we are no longer under wrath, we are under God's grace. That everything from there, church, is gravy, right? Isn't it? That makes the job, that makes the finances, that even makes big things like cancer seem less important, doesn't it, when you talk about eternity? Now, I'm not minimizing those things. Those things are hard things. But as Romans 8:32 says, if he did not hesitate to give us his own son, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? He will. And it's because of what he did in Jesus Christ. That's where it flows from. God delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of light, and we did nothing to deserve it. He delighted in us, and we respond with humility. And church, this just isn't a passive humility. It's an active, holy humility, and one that's not only humble, but our third thing is one that perseveres. So we respond with perseverance. Look at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Look at what David's saying here. The perfectly faithful God looked upon the imperfect faithfulness of his servant and rescued him. David says, according to my righteousness. The cleanness of my hands, because David was obedient. He followed God's law. He kept it. He treasured it. He was blameless. So just hold on a second. he wasn't perfect, right? Because there's a very slippery slope that we can go down here. And we can go down a path of unbiblical thinking. One that says that if we do what we think will make God happy, then God will bless us. And that's not what David's saying here. That if we just follow the rules, that God will make our lives problem-free. That's not what David's saying here. If we just give enough money, if we go to church most Sundays, if we don't cuss or cheat on our taxes or lose it too much with our kids, then God is happy with us and he will give us what we want. God, I'll do my part and you do yours. That's not what David's saying here. Because what happens then? Life happens, right? Hardships happen. Trials happen. All of those things happen. And then what? We have the audacity to stand in the face of the Almighty and shake our fists. And we say, God, I have upheld my end of the bargain. What's your deal? You didn't do what you're supposed to. I followed the rules. Why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you doing what I asked you to do? David's not saying that. The only thing that's wrong with that whole perspective is the whole Bible, right? We know that sin is alive and well in the world, and through many hardships we will enter the kingdom of God. We know that anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Heck, we just saw David go through hell on earth, right? He was almost killed. He was pursued by an entire army. So David's not saying that his life was problem-free by any stretch of the imagination. We will all suffer, and some of us will suffer greatly. So it's not the absence of suffering. Church, please catch this. It's not the absence of suffering, but rather the perseverance in righteousness and faithfulness in the midst of that suffering. Christians have a responsibility to act righteously and faithfully, even in the midst of suffering. And David's our role model there. David, we saw last week, he refused to sin in the midst of this persecution. He refused. And so we respond to God's deliverance with perseverance. This is not the account of a perfect sinless man. We know David sinned greatly. David isn't saying he's sinless, but watch this. He's saying he's righteous. He's not saying he's perfect. He's saying he's righteous. He's saying that my heart is directed in the ways of the Lord. That I have resolved that I will not give in to sin no matter what's going on. This is not a lesson in how to get what we want from God by following the rules. This is the lesson of who those who have been delivered by God live their lives before God in a righteous way, in a faithful way. This psalm teaches us that we're called to persevere in those ways that please God, watch this, especially in trials. Especially in trials. And because as children of God, our character has to be continually transformed into the image of our Heavenly Father. Look at where David ends up in this section. He brings it right back to who God is. Verse 25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Church, we persevere in mercy because our God is perfectly merciful. We persevere to be blameless, especially in the thick of fear, worry, anxiety, stress, trials. Why? Because our God is blameless. We persevere in purity because why? Our God is perfectly pure. We don't fight against God, his will, or his ways. But those who are crooked, he says, do. And I seem torturous to them. Rather, again, David reminds us that he saves a humble people, not a proud people. God, in a very real sense, responds to people with how they deal with him. If we are against God, And primarily, we're talking about someone who has not come to the understanding of the gospel. Right? Someone who has not understood what God has offered them in Jesus Christ and is still resisting him. God resists, and ultimately you'll get your wish because you'll spend an eternity apart from him. You want to be apart from him? God, be apart from him. But if you're merciful, if your understanding of your need for purity, if your understanding of what God has done for you in Jesus, his character is pure and merciful and blameless. He extends grace. This is all of God. He is the one who lights our lives, who illuminates the darkness with his leading and purity. We are empowered then to follow God by God. His grace empowers us to live lives that are glorifying to him. And David knows that that was the only way that he was able to overcome his enemies. Next week, he's going to give us blow by blow of how he defeated his enemies, which is great. Look forward to that. This is not a one-time thing, though, church. This is a lifestyle. God did not deliver David so that David could say, "Hey, thanks, God. I got the throne now. All the enemies are dead. I'll give you a shout if I need anything, but I could take it from here." This is not that David. David knows that he responds with what? With perseverance, with continuing to do what God has told him to do. And how much more so for us, church. God doesn't deliver us from his wrath so that we can go and live our lives completely independent of him, saying, "Hey God, thanks for the salvation you got me on the cross. I'll take it from here." God says, no, we persevere. We respond to his deliverance in perseverance. I had a thought this morning. I wonder if this psalm were an Instagram post, would it be different? It probably would be. It'd be a selfie, right? Looking out over a beautifully staged scene, good lighting, in a filter or two or three, giving ourselves all the credit, wouldn't we? With a blog post link in our bio, right? Hashtag blessed, right? Psalm 18 is not a selfie. Psalm 18 points to the glory of the deliverance of God. It's distinctly unselfie. David knows full well that he was dead apart from God's intervention and action. David knows full well that it was God who delivered him, and he responds to that deliverance. And church, God is still the God of deliverance. He is still the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still sits on his throne, and he will serve and save all who come to him. Still the same God. Church, we see the faithfulness of God ultimately in Jesus Christ. Ours is to believe and to respond. We respond with praise with our lives. We respond with humility, and we respond with perseverance. And it's not a one-time thing. It is a lifestyle, because we know what we've been delivered from. And if you don't know what you've been delivered from, read the Bible and think on it a little bit. Think about the sin that you had against God and what God has done to deliver you. We live lives like David, responding to God's deliverance, and we respond to him because he delights in us. Let's pray that we can remember that. Let's pray that God gives us the grace to see the areas where we're maybe taking advantage of his grace, where we are taking too much on ourselves. May we have more of these moments where we are gushing in praise to our God for his deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, this passage, it's a little obscure for us in the sense that, Lord, maybe if we saw firsthand the battles, maybe if we saw firsthand what David was up against, maybe we saw the fear and terror on his face as he ran from his hometown for fear of death and being pursued by an army, confused as to you giving him the kingdom, but then seeing such an army come against him, God. Lord, years of that. Years of despair, years of confusion, years of fear. And yet you delivered him. Father, the expression of praise, the expression of humility, the expression of perseverance, God, would you remind us of our sin? Would you remind us of what you have done in Jesus to deliver us? Would you make us a joyful, thankful people? God, would we live lives that don't point to us as selfies? Would it point to you, God, as the author, the finisher, the deliverer of us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.